It was a time of darkness for him. Not just physical, but there would have been emotional pain, spiritual struggle, as he sought to fulfill his purpose. It is at this time we remember what Christ actually went through. And again, I ask you, as much as you possibly can, try to understand what Christ has done. It was the darkest time in his life, and it was done for you. It was done for me. The very first shadow that Jesus had to deal with had to have been one of the most painful, because he faced the shadow of betrayal. We are told in the Gospel of Matthew, when it was evening, he reclined at the table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful, began to say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." Folks, to be hurt by someone you don't know is painful. But to be betrayed by someone who was in your close inner circle, who was part of the team, as it were, to whom you offered love, compassion, wisdom, and truth, had to have been crushing for him. And I believe Jesus gave Judas an opportunity. He gave him a chance to not play this role. But for reasons we will never understand, Judas sold his loyalty to Christ for a handful of silver. "Is it I, Rabbi?" And Jesus said, "Yes." And each of us should ask, "Lord, am I loyal?"
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains.
The next shadow. Jesus foretold something to the rest of the disciples they did not want to hear. Was about the shadow of desertion. We all can feel self-righteous and say, "I would never do what Judas did." Let's hear what he had to say to the rest. "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly I tell you that this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. I can't imagine what it must have felt like to them for him to say, you're all going to run away from me. You will all lose faith and leave. You'll desert me. And Peter, the one who always tends to make rash promises, said, I would never do it. They might, but I never would. When Jesus talks about the cock crowing and Peter denying Christ three times in the book of Luke, Luke gives us insight no other gospel does. At the third betrayal, when Peter did say, I don't know him, the cock crowed. And Luke lets us know at that moment, somehow, Jesus and Peter locked eyes. I would never deny you, Lord. The Apostle Paul warned his readers, be careful because when you think you'll stand is when you'll fall. We must recognize that we all, at some point in time, have probably denied Christ. In a moment, we could have shared faith. In a moment, we could have shared love. We chose our own desire and will. And so this shadow, knowing that your friends would deny and run, again, was a heavy burden on Christ. And it should call us to understand, Lord Jesus, I need your strength and your help to stand firm.
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior.
The night before him continues to grow darker. At a time when he needed his friends, Jesus faced a shadow of an unshared vigil. We are told in Luke, he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." He asked his followers to do one thing. Pray with me. Pray and seek my Father. And as he went deeper in, we see one of the most honest and amazing prayers in Scripture. Jesus knew that the death he was about to face was not just a brutal death, but it was a death upon which he took himself our suffering. And he asked his Father, "If there's any way possible, can this cup be taken away from me?" But his commitment to his Father's will was strong, and he said, "What I want doesn't matter. I will follow you." Please notice how intense. This was such a powerful moment that we're told his sweat became like drops of blood. And it's not that they turned to blood, but he was sweating so profusely under the strain. It was like blood pouring from his body. He was so weakened that an angel from heaven had to come to strengthen him. And when he got up to check on his disciples, they were asleep. We know from the other Gospels that it happened 3 times in all. We can't be too hard on them. We're told why they fell asleep. It was the sleep of sorrow, the sleep of depression. But how much were they saddened about themselves, and how much were they saddened about what their Lord had to go through? We are called to pray always. And I believe our world depends on those prayers. Will we be found sleeping in the moment our Father and our Savior calls us to wakefulness and prayer?
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Thus might I hide my blushing face while Calvary's cross appears. Dissolve my heart in thankfulness and melt mine eyes to tears. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
The next shadow was not only one of great personal pain, but it was one of the most unjust shadows he had to deal with. Jesus, the Christ, had never disobeyed his Father. Jesus had never betrayed his faith, his commitment, his purpose. He alone, of all humanity, lived a sinless life. But now, in the early morning hours, he is facing the shadow of accusation, and the betrayer comes. In Mark 14, Immediately while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is a man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they, that is the disciples, all left him and fled. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him. But he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. And they led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.'" Yet even then about this, their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him, to cover his face, and to strike him, saying to him, "Prophesy." And the guards received him with blows. The betrayer comes and uses the term rabbi, teacher, an honored term, a term that described Christ so deeply, and betrayed him. And when the guards seized him, just as Jesus said, his followers ran away. But then this perfect one, this holy one, the one who knew no shame, was brought before the Sanhedrin, and they could not find anyone who had a valid charge against him. So they made up lies. Christ said nothing in his own defense until the chief priest said, "Are you the Christ? Are you the Son of the Most Blessed?" And then Jesus said, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man come in power." And at that point, the priest said, "We don't need any more testimony. Seize him." And even as he was taken into custody, the brutal hatefulness, the beginning of great torture started as people mocked this one who had no guilt of his own.
Go to Gethsemane, you who feel the tempter's power, your Redeemer's conflict see. What with him one bitter hour, turn not from his griefs away, learn of Jesus Christ to pray. Follow to the judgment hall, view the Lord of life arraigned. Oh, the wormwood and the gall, oh, the pains his soul sustained. Shun not suffering, shame, or loss, learn of him to bear the cross.
The trial of the Sanhedrin was illegal even by Jewish terms. They were not supposed to hold trial at night. And in condemning one who had never sinned, they had broken their own rules. And humans have been breaking the will of God ever since, and even from the beginning. But eventually, he is declared guilty. And he now comes to face one of the most brutal forms of execution ever devised by humanity. Death on the cross. The shadow of the crucifixion that burned into his heart. The brutalization, the mocking. And we read from Matthew. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. And they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them, casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. Over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. Most means of execution have carried with them some degree of humanity by making it a quick thing. The cross was meant to bring pain and torture. In Rome, it was reserved for the worst of criminals. It was so horrific, a Roman citizen could not be put to death in that manner. And now, having beat him, mocked him, they take him to the place of the skull, and they drive the stakes into his hands, into his feet, and they raise him. And the mocking continues. The ridicule continues. And Christ is hanging, looking down at sinners he had come to save, who were now wanting him dead. And the crowd that cried, "Crucified, crucify," undoubtedly had some of the same people who on the Sunday before were crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But when he didn't come as they wanted, they turned. Again, no sin, no shame. But now he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. And he did not call a legion of angels to save him, for this was the reason he came.
Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walked Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners death on the cross, that he might save them from endless loss. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me.
On that cross, as he faced this horrible death, while he was there, it was so intense, he cried out to his Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? The only place recorded in the Word of God where Jesus addresses his Father as anything but Father. And so overcome with the reality of what was happening, there was part of Christ that felt utterly defeated. But we see that he was not. Because when he faces the death that is coming, we see that Christ understood his Father would be with him. Psalm 22 is where that cry comes. Oh, my God, why have you forsaken me? But as you read through the entire psalm, you see at the end this word of faith and assurance that God would be with his own. We are told in Luke, it was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, when the sunlights failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances, and the women who followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. The cry, my God, is known as the cry of dereliction. And for a moment on the cross, Jesus felt completely and totally abandoned. Darkness comes over the land. Some have said that God closed his eyes. He could not bear to watch his son suffer. There's no biblical statement of that. But it certainly was a sign that something has happened of great importance. When he cried out, my Father, I commit my spirit into your hands. Right before we know, he said, cried out, it is finished. He had done what he had come to do. And he knew his Father honored the sacrifice. And yet still, what a shadow. Because that death had to come for sinners who still reject him and still mock him and desperately need to know what his death meant. It wasn't an accident. It was the will of God to bring redemption. And he died on that cross. And even the unbelievers were moved to deep emotion.
Oh, sacred head now wounded, with grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully surrounded, with thorns thine only crown, how pale thou art with anguish, with sore abuse and scorn. How does that visage languish, which once was bright as morn?
There's one more shadow. A shadow of sadness. A shadow for those who loved him. It stripped away all their hope. He was brutally murdered. And yet he gave his life willingly. They didn't completely understand it. But now something had to be done. And two men who did not walk with him through 3 years, two men risked everything to honor him as Christ faced the shadow of the tomb. In John 19, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 70 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths, with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had yet been placed. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. The disciples, both those who publicly walked with him and those who were secret, knew that death on the cross was final. But there's an added degree of finality when you take the body of one you love, prepared to be buried, and put in the tomb. This is why the disciples fought it so hard every time Jesus said he was going to be put to death. They couldn't handle it. They couldn't accept it. It was too final. And now their hope is gone. We don't know if any of the 11 helped in that preparation. At this point, the Gospels would indicate they were in hiding. But there were some who at least started the procedure, and some who would come and finish the ritual. But if enough of the burial ritual was done, that everyone who knew this man and loved him understood he was dead. He was dead.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but lost, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.
This time we're going to get ready for you to depart. And as you go into this night, I want you to go remembering that the disciples had no hope of resurrection. The disciples had no hope that this could be reversed. Think of the times within your life when hope seemed dashed, and you might have just a glimpse of what they experienced. But even though he was in the tomb, even though he was dead, they would come to know that his promise was true. Go in the peace of the Lord. Amen.